But that said, one day this week in I can't tell you which day because I just told you, they all have blurred together. I was walking through the building with a contractor because we've had meetings with all sorts of people, building, city, builders, city, it doesn't matter, I can't, it's words. I promise the whole sermon probably won't be that way, probably. But, and we were talking about when we get all of the water remediated, what were we going to do when we put the building back together? And he said, man, I've been in Baptist churches before. He said, no, are they hounding you? Are they hassling you? Talking about y'all. And I said to him, I said, man, you got no idea how cool these people are. And that is true of all of you. You have handled an inconvenience. I won't say a crisis. You have handled an inconvenience in the best way I have ever seen a group of people called church do. See, churches are good at fighting when there's nothing to fight about. And yet here we have stuff we could argue about, and no one has drawn blood in this building this week. That's a win in my book. I'm thankful for your flexibility. I'm thankful for who you are. And so as I was thinking about that, that is why I wanted Amy to go back and read a little earlier, because Ephesians is not a long letter. It's not hard to follow this argument of Paul, who begins, as we talked last week, about us being this inheritance in Christ and how Christ has saved us. And then Paul does this amazing thing where he starts talking to the people of Ephesus about how he's heard about how great they are, and so he prays, he's telling them about what he prays to God about them, and then he kind of breaks into prayer in the middle of it, giving thanks in the middle of the letter for them. I understand how he feels. I am thankful for you. And I am challenged by what Paul does here, because what I see is a person who is extraordinarily busy. He's in prison, so I guess he's got a little free time on his hands, but he's constantly writing letters. He's constantly in the midst of missionary journeys. He understands, like we do, what it is to have a life fill up with the busyness of both purpose and the mundane. And in the middle of that busyness, he seems to be delving into an ever deeper prayer life. It doesn't matter how busy he is. He makes time to spend with the one who is the Savior. It's said of Martin Luther that if he knew he was having a busy day, if he knew his day was going to be slammed, he would get up. Slammed is also definitely a word that Martin Luther used. It's pretty clearly got some German roots. Slammed. Obviously. So, if he knew he was going to have a super busy day, you know what? He got up earlier to pray more before he handled whatever was facing him. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes when I know I'm going to have a really busy day, I sleep later. Make sure I'll have energy. It's not working out for me, by the way. He got up earlier, and I feel like that's in line with what we see from the Apostle Paul. That, and look, I struggle with Paul sometimes, but I respect the fact that he didn't allow the busyness of his life to get in the way of one of the central tenets of what we say. We say that we worship a God who is alive. And if we worship a God who is alive, then we ought to be in communication with that God. And if we are not, then I struggle. I struggle. I'm not talking about how I feel about others. I'm talking about my struggle. I struggle with whether or not I really believe that God is active. Because if I believe God is active and moving, then why am I not spending more time in prayer? Why does that not become a priority for me? Why is that important? Well, after Paul has broken and prayed and given thanks for this people, he comes to this great, beautiful, theologically deep chapter 2 for us of Ephesians. Of course, for the original hearers, it would have been heard. And the person reading this to a collected group of house churches, they would have been gathered around listening to somebody read it, that person would not have stopped and said, "And now begins chapter 2. They would have just kept reading. And so right after Paul gives thanks for people, he's got this great line, "You were dead." Rarely do we say "you were dead" in the past tense, right? People are dead, but rarely were dead. Except in this sense that Paul is speaking about. And he wants to remind his readers what we all need to remember, that we were all dead in our trespasses. That we were all apart from God. Until this Christ event. Until this cosmic reckoning, this cosmic righting of the world by God in the person of Christ, in which we use the word saved, in which we were brought along with this family. And then he's going to take that argument and he's going to go to what Patsy was talking about, that if we were dead, then we have all come to the table in the same way. It's one of the things we struggle with, if we're being honest. Some of us sometimes feel that we have more right to be at the proverbial table than others. I've done it, look, I'm not saying you don't belong, but if there's not enough space, then I should probably get to go first. Have you seen my CV? I mean, come on. My resume is impeccable. I've even got a picture on it. Which is a true statement. The search committee here has told me many times that one of the things that set my resume out was that there in the corner was my picture. And I'm not sure how to take that, but my resume, which is now lost, does have a picture on it. We all come to this where we think, hey, I love you, man, and you belong, but not quite as much as I do. Even those of us who are really into everybody belongs in God, if we're really doing some self-work, if we're really spending that time in prayer, one of the things we're going to find is even when we want to embrace everybody, we have these little lines of division in our heart where we don't want to embrace them quite as much as we want to be embraced. And I love as he develops this argument about how we all are sinners in the same boat. That's how Jill puts it. We're all on the same ship together, and none of us are different. We all come short. As Paul takes that argument to talk about how the division between the Israelites and the Gentiles is broken down and how they are unified, I have no doubt that what was the division then transcends this particular division. That what Paul is saying is that in Jesus, the walls are broken. And everybody belongs. One of the things I think we need to talk about is this idea of children of wrath. In this argument, he talks about how Jesus, to both the Israelite and to the Gentile, and so I would make the argument to everyone, preaches a gospel of peace, and yet we were children of wrath who embraced hostility. And I wonder, in our midst, where is this gospel of peace? Because even some of us who want to break down walls, we don't mind if we hit a few people with the bricks when they fall. And that is the hard work. To break down walls in ways that do not injure anyone. That's the gospel, that's the Jesus who sticks ears back on soldiers. That's the Jesus who says, even they who are oppressing me cannot be injured by this. I think it comes back, by the way, to prayer. My mother-in-law is legally blind. That makes for lots of entertaining things, including I don't want to tell you how many black eyes are my fault when I've left cabinet doors open. If she was here, she could probably tell you. She's got a good memory despite her lack of sight. But one of the things I've noticed is, as I have been around her and traveled with her, is that you have to point things out a lot, right? So if I was going to talk about something, and this room's not quite big enough to do it right, but if I was going to talk about something and I was going to point to it, and I just pointed like this, if she's standing over here, Sarah, what am I pointing at? You don't know. Because we don't triangulate very well. Y'all know what that means, is that I'm pointing at something, but from where Sarah sits, who sees perfectly well, she has no idea what I'm pointing at. Because from far away, she cannot see what I am looking at. Sarah, come here. Please. What am I pointing at?
That yellow rope. Thank
you. What am I pointing at?
The camera.
The camera. Good. Sarah, there. Even from here. Or her vision is not as good as I think it is. Okay, you can sit back down. You know, the problem is that the challenge, right? That's what we're supposed to say about problems. The opportunity is that we are worshiping a God who is alive and who wants us to see the world in the way that God does and has shown us in the person of Jesus and in the work of the Spirit in our midst what God sees. But if we don't spend time with God, we can't see that. And so instead, we think we know what God wants us to do, and we set about doing it in a way where we are missing the mark. And so we come to the place where part of what we need to realize is that all of us, everyone, was apart from God. And all of us are called to draw near and nearer and nearer and nearer until we become so transformed by love that we can actually see the world in the way that God does. Our agenda is subsumed by love. And we begin to see that even the small barriers that still exist in our heart fade. That is a gospel of peace. That is a group of people who have drawn near and are so addicted to the love of God that we want everyone to be where we are. Amen.